Very much, Elvis. God's grace still amazes us, amen? And that's the reason because of His amazing grace. Praise God. Greetings to you once again, and we're glad that we could be here to worship. And to all our visitors, a very special welcome. We do hope that you enjoy your day here at Lakeview with us this morning. Well, a few things that I'd like to share. You know, when someone accomplishes something, it's always good to give them credit. And I'd like to give credit this morning to a young man who's been here a few years, and I saw him rise, and I saw him sacrifice his family, leave the place, go study, and come back. Felix Prophet. Would you stand up, Felix? That's Felix Prophet. And let's put a hand for Felix. He started right from the bottom, and today Felix is opening up his own insurance agency. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And so if in any way we could support Felix, and he's come from Haiti and traveled around and got his licensure. Probably took a long, long time and hard work, Felix. And so we are very proud of you this morning for your achievement. May God continue to bless you, and may all your endeavors be crowned with success. Praise God. Well, you know, July was the hottest month in the history of the world since they started recording temperatures from about 150 years. July had been the hottest month in the world. So, there's something about it. What does it tell us? Someone predicted about the weather 2,000 years ago. It's Jesus. It says, as we get to the end of time, seasons and times are going to change. And so we're seeing the results of that. So I thought I'd share that with you. Also, this is not for the ladies, but ladies, I'd like for you to visit the men's toilet today. It's the last time you'll have a chance to visit the men's toilets. Our brand new toilets have just been built, just been painted, just been tiled. So today's the only time you can get visit there. Next week, we officially open the men's toilet. So you won't have a chance to get there. So that's part of our building project, and that's one of the first things we have completed. And so take a look at it. It's really, really, really pretty, and we doubled the size of the men's bathroom. And so we'll be focusing on the women's bathroom in the next few weeks as we open the men's toilet. Well, we're jumping into Revelation, and I thought that if we want to do something extra, I need to give you homework. Because Revelation, I have not preached Revelation, I need to be honest with you, for many years. I did seminars, but I haven't preached on the book of Revelation. I preached on many other books in the Bible. But when it came to Revelation, I always avoided it. It has been a challenge for me, because there's lots of things there that I've got to learn and understand. And so I've been reading. And so I said, why must I suffer myself reading all the stuff? I want you to experience the suffering with me. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to give you some homework, because when we finish with Revelation, I want you to be students also, students of the Word. So the first thing I'm going to ask you is to, I don't know how long Revelation is going to take us. It's going to take us a long time to dig into the book, because we're going to be digging into the book. I want you to read Revelation every week, the entire book of Revelation every week. Now, it's easy reading. You do 3 chapters a day, and within 7 days, you finish 21, 22 chapters. It's easy. Very easy. Very easy. Some of you could read Revelation twice a week. Complete the book twice a week. So that's your first homework, okay? So forget about dictionaries. Forget about concordances and all that keeping that next to you. Just take the Bible. And what I would like you for also to do is take different versions of the Bible. I know we on the East Coast here like our King James. You're all so English out here. You're all so British out here. You like your King James. But move away from the old King James, get into the new King James, and get into the NIV, get into the ESV, read. Try to get about 7 or 8 versions of the Bible, and each week as you're reading, read a different version, because not all versions are the same. Because in the Old Testament, we have manuscripts and parchments, about 20,000 pieces of parchments that these translators go to different parchments, different eras, and they take the translation from there. And so some go winding around, some translators are biased, and so this is why I want you to look across the old spectrum, across the old spectrum. Even the old King James Version has a flaw here and there with its theology, and so this is why I want you to look. So, homework, read Revelation without any concordance, without any dictionaries by your side, just purely read a lot of verses. Now, the third set of homework is, this is one year is going to be I'm going to purchase some lessons by one of the finest scholars, and he's the leading scholar in the world, and his name is John Pauline, famous scholar. And that's where I'm doing my research from. And he's made up 24 lessons. And now, I can give it to you for free, but you don't appreciate it. You won't appreciate it. You'll take the lessons and you go. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to ask you to buy those lessons for $10. Joe, I'm not talking about money yet now. It's just dollars. So I want you to, if you're interested in buying the lessons, because we are going to, while I preach Revelation in the morning, I'm going to do also a roundtable Revelation in the afternoon. So we are starting an afternoon class. And if I don't get more than 20, then I'm wasting my time. If it's a few people, then it's no use doing Revelation with a few people. If there's more than 20, we're going to be starting a class. So put your name down here and put in the envelope $10. You've got a few weeks to raise up $10. By the time we start, once we get the names, there's pens here, two sides. You can put your names down. If you're really interested, the classes are going to be in the afternoon. We'll try and make the classes after everything is finished in church. Probably be like a Vesper service. So that's when you're going to be digging deep into the book of Revelation by yourselves now through the lessons. And so I thought that I will share that with you this morning. So if you're interested after service, put down your names then. Well, my sermon this morning is, I'm still giving you an overview. We're flying. If you're moving into a territory, you're moving into a city, you like to have an overview of the city. Is that true? You want to know where everything is placed in the city. A few weeks ago, I've given you a flyover over the book of Revelation. And this morning is two parts. I'll give you a guidepost. And then if we have time, we can see if we can jump into the first few verses in Revelation. Now, we said we discovered there are four schools of Revelation, four interpretations of Revelation. And the first one is preterist. You know what's that? By the way, keep your pens ready. Write down notes. It's the best way. They say a short pencil is better than a long memory. Okay? So a short pencil is better than a long memory. So you won't remember all that I said. Put it in a piece of paper, go back home, reflect on it. But also, I want you to keep your pens ready because I'm giving you some guideposts today, some homework for, again, from my sermon for today. So, preterist view, they basically said all that happened in Revelation was exactly for that time only. Then the historicist came, he says, no, that's not the way. It's from the time of John all the way to the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then came another view, a very, very famous view, the futurist, dispensationalist view. By the way, the entire evangelical world are futurists because they throw everything, throw the entire book of Revelation to the last 7 years of this planet. And this is why they say the Israelite nation, the Jewish nation, is going to have a second chance. And these are the group that advocates the secret rapture. God's going to come secretly and take those people away. You come back another 7 years later, and you'll take all the Jews, and that's how it's going to happen. They're called futurists. And then the idealist. Revelation is not futurist. Revelation is not preterist. It's basically written as a poetry book, so you can pick up some ideas from there. Now, which school do you think we take here as Adventists? Historicist school. It's been thrown out because some Adventists have gone overboard with this, with the historicist school, because they've been time setting. Have you seen Adventist time setting? We got this, we got this, this is going to happen, this is going to happen. You do all our calculations, and that's how the theory got thrown out. But we take the historicist view, because the historicist view includes the preterist, includes the futurist, includes the idealist. So we combine the three theories, and we got the historicist view. And that's the school of thought that we are going to continue as we study the book of Revelation. Now when you're studying in Revelation, you basically look for certain words. I'm going to ask you to look for certain words. Keep those words in your mind as you continue to read the different versions. You look for phrases in Revelation. You look for sentences, and you look for ideas in Revelation as you read. Now, do you know that Revelation does not have a single quote from the Old Testament? Not a single quote from the Old Testament. And there's not a single quote from the New Testament. By the way, the New Testament wasn't formed. John was on the island of Patmos while the New Testament was, the fragments were still being compiled at that time in the first century. And so what we have in Revelation, we have echoes of Old Testament. This is why I think God was smart. And he says, man, this generation, they like puzzles. They like jigsaw puzzles. They like searching. And so this is why I'm going to make this generation search. This is why he did not write a straightforward book. If he wrote a straightforward book, it'll be like nothing. Nothing. So he's got you to search. He's got you to do a crossword puzzle. He's got to do a jigsaw puzzle. He wants you to put all these pieces together. And this is why I think God created the book of Revelation. And so we take the book of Revelation from the journey of this earth right to our destination. What's our destination in Revelation? It's New Jerusalem. New Jerusalem, the new earth. And it has complex patterns. It has interweaving visions. It has symbols. In fact, there's no natural flow in the book of Revelation. I love reading, and I like an author to keep to his points and move from one point into another point. But when I get to Revelation, I say, hey, John, what has happened to you? I know you were in vision, but hey, something's happened to you, because I don't see a systematic flow as writers have. So, also, there's no introduction. There's no conclusion. In fact, he weaves, if he's writing chapter 4, if you look at chapter 4, at the end of chapter 4, he concludes with the introduction of chapter 5. Well, read it, study it carefully. You can see what John does. He ends up chapter 4 with the conclusion of the introduction of chapter 5. And when you see chapter 5 and you say, hey, hang on, this is in the middle of it. Where's he starting from? But all the time he started at the end of chapter 4. So keep that in mind when you're starting. And so this morning I'm going to give you very quickly some guideposts. And if we follow these guideposts are important. And I think I told you my story. If you don't have a map, now with the new generations, we've got GPS. Without GPS, you'll all be lost. You'll all be lost. We need the GPS. The GPS takes us. And I know some GPS took people over the mountain and they died. So be careful when you're following the guide. So our guide, this morning I'm going to give you some guides in Revelation. And so that we don't lose course when we're traveling through the book of Revelation. We don't jump off the way. We don't maneuver to something else. These guideposts will give us clearer and meaningful understanding of the book of Revelation. It is the most misunderstood book on the planet. It is the most misused book on the planet. It's the most abused book on the planet. From Hollywood all the way to Christianity, this book has been abused. And so detecting key passages in the book, this is why we're doing a flyover, an overview of Revelation. And when we do that, it'll give us a greater understanding of Revelation. Now, right at the beginning, John signaled his intentions very clearly, very clearly. And he's protecting the reader from undertaking creative interpretations. Have you seen any creative interpretations coming from the book of Revelation? There's plenty, plenty. People are making up their own stories, creating own ideas about Revelation. It does not exist in the book of Revelation. We have to be very, very careful. And so, let's go to the first guidepost. You got your pens ready and your paper. Let's see. Okay, the guidepost one. Backward. Guidepost one is Revelation 1:1. I'm not going to read all these texts. So, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants the things that must soon take place. So, this is the first text. This is your first guidepost. John sets the direction for the entire book. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So, if you ever forget everything about Revelation, keep this in the back of your mind as you continue to read Revelation every week. It's the revelation of who? Not the Pope. Not about Sunday law. Not about beasts. Not about dragons. It's the revelation of who? Keep that. That's why we got this as the first guidepost. If you miss this guidepost, you are going to go weave into something else. Keep that in mind. Our second guidepost is Revelation chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are to take place after this. This is the introductory summary of the entire book of Revelation. Guidepost 3. Revelation chapter 3, verses 21. Jesus promises to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. He's talking about overcomers. Guidepost 4. Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 to 11. When he opened the fifth seal, we're going to talk about the seals and the trumpets. I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witnesses they had borne. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy, true, holy and true, how long will you judge? And that's what's happening today. We are crying out, Lord, when are you going to take vengeance? And God says, vengeance is not yours. It belongs to me. So God answers the prayer of the people in the book of Revelation for the cry of vengeance. Guidepost 5. Guidepost 5. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Calling to the rocks and the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of the wrath of God has come. Physical turmoil in nature accompanied by the second coming of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 6, verses 16 and 17. Very powerful passage of scripture that we're going to be going into. Next guidepost. Guidepost 6. Revelation chapter 10, verses 5 to 7. Revelation 10, verses 5 to 7. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised, that there would be no more delay. But in that days of the trumpet call sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled. And here we see the sounding of the seventh trumpets, and we're going to go and walk through the trumpets, and you'll find out what's these trumpets all about. That brings me to guidepost number 7. Guidepost number 7 is Revelation chapter 11, verse 18. The nations raged, but your wrath came, and the time for the dead to be judged, and for the rewarding your servants, the prophets and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for the destroying and the destroyers of the earth. There's another judgment call that's found in Revelation chapter 11, guidepost 7. Guidepost 8. We're going very fast through this. Guidepost 8, Revelation 11:19. Then the temple in heaven was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant was seen within the temple. This is very important for us this year because we have a very important message from Revelation chapter 11. As we will see, this is the final impending conflict over worship is introduced here. And what we find here, we find the Ark of the Covenant. We find the Ark of the Covenant. What's contained within the Ark of the Covenant? The Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments. And now the Ten Commandments towards the end of time becomes the center of attention. We'll discuss that in Revelation chapter 11. Guidepost number 9. Guidepost number 9. Revelation chapter 12, verse 17. It says, "Then the dragon became furious with the woman and meant to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the what?" Can you see the commandments become central now? Satan is angry with who? Satan is angry with who? Not with the world, because he's won the world. He's angry with those who keep the commandments of God and hold on to the testimony of Jesus. And so he's going to rage war with the woman, because the central issues in the last days centers on worship. Centers on worship. Guidepost number 10. Guidepost number 10. Revelation 15 verses 1 to 4. "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing. Seven angels with seven plagues." And this is the conclusion of the war on worship. The seven plagues. God's full wrath is in action. We come down to guidepost number 11. Revelation chapter 16 verse 15. "Behold, I'm coming like a thief." It's the second coming of Jesus Christ. Guidepost number 12. Revelation 17 1 to 6. Judgments come upon Babylon. Guidepost number 13. Revelation chapter 21. "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more." This guidepost provides the final connection between the past and the future. And finally, guidepost number 14. Revelation chapter 21. And 22. So that'll be your homework also this week. I want you to go over the guidepost, because this is the foundation. If you don't have a foundation for the building, it's going to be lost. If you don't have a foundation for the understanding of a revelation, you're going to be lost. So I've given you an overview and I've given you a guidepost for you to study. So our journey is complete. So along the way, we discovered that we met up with potential dangers, we met up with hazards, terrifying experiences, rough times. We feel that God has forsaken us. But Jesus has warned us ahead of the dangers. And this is why he's given us these guideposts. Now, if we take the first verse in the first chapter and line that first verse in the first chapter with the last book of Revelation, Revelation 22, and see all the way down from verse 1 right up until 22, we'll see a clear line of intent within the book. It's like building a fence. How many of you build a fence? I tried building once, and I didn't know how to build fences. And I put the first pole on the fence. Then I put the next pole next to the first pole. And then I came to the fourth pole. What has happened to my fence line? My neighbor came out of the window and was watching. "Think, Mr. Chitty, you're creeping on my property." What should I have done? I should put the first pole and then what? I'm giving you a lesson in building now. Put the first pole and pull the last pole. And then what you do? You pull a string across it. When you pull a string across it, then you can see you're within the line. And then you put your third and the fourth pole. And so, this is what happens in the book of Revelation. You see, right in the middle of this book, right in the middle of the book, we find the central focus of Revelation. The most important focus of Revelation. And that is Revelation chapter 14. Verse 7. That's what our church is based on. Can you see how powerful the book of Revelation? Right in the center of this book, we find Revelation chapter 14, verse 7. In fact, this is the ethos of the Adventist church. This is what the Adventist church is built on. Let's read Revelation 14. It says, Then I saw another angel flying directly over it with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." And this is the first angel's message. And friends, Revelation teaches us, and it calls us back to the worship of the Creator. Go to every secular university today. Go to high schools and schools today in the world. Everyone tells you that this world did not come by a creator. We're all products of evolution, that we come from a piece of rock. And our job is, as the church, to call people back to what? To God being the creator. Can you see the important job we have? While the world is turning away from God, while Christianity is turning away from God and believing in theistic evolution, basically God put the one cell there and the one cell evolved and we came into existence. No, friends, we are calling people back to the Creator who created this universe, who created us from nothing. And so we have a very important job, and Revelation sort of finalizes and brings that point up to make us to understand where we are living and who God is all about. And that brings me to Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. And I think we have only time for three verses today. For three verses, and let's see how far we can go with those three verses. Now, Revelation starts off with the prologue. The first eight verses is the prologue of Revelation. It gives us a general summary of the entire book. It gives us vital contents about the entire book, and it consists of three parts. Introductions, greetings and introductions. It has the theme of the book, and it has the conclusion. So let's look into Revelation chapter 1, verse 3, verses 1 to 3. The revelation of who? The book opens with that. It's right in our face. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so what we have focused, what we have, in fact, this is why we have detracted. When we want to preach about Revelation, why are we interested in Revelation? We want to know what's going to happen with the Sunday law. We want to know what's happening with the beast and its images and the 666 and the trumpets and all the scary stuff. When the book is trying to tell us, hang on, this book is revealing Jesus Christ. And in fact, the word apocalypsis comes from the Greek word apocalypsis, meaning unveiling, uncovering. Now, let's see how this has come to us. Jesus receives the revelation from who? Yes. Jesus receives the revelation from God. Jesus receives the revelation, he sends it to an angel. The angel sends it to who? He communicates that message to John. And John does what? He sends the messages to the church, that is to you and I. So, Revelation did not originate with John. Did you get that? Revelation did not originate with John. This is why Peter warned us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21 says, "But know first of all that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." So this is a direct message from God. It's not a closed book. This is why many Christians and millions of Christians don't ever look at the book of Revelation. Why? What do they tell you? They tell you it's a sealed book. They tell you it's a closed book. When the actual word means what? To unveil, to reveal. And so, So I see Revelation as a lamp in a dark place, in a dark world. And this is why God gave this book to John. So it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. At the same time, it's a revelation about Jesus Christ. You get the two? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ and about Jesus Christ. So the book opens with a very important phrase. In fact, that title, the opening remark functions as a title for this book. Revelation, in fact, begins where the gospel ended. See, we don't know much about Jesus Christ. After the writers come after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we don't hear much about Jesus Christ. We don't know what's happening or what has happened to Jesus Christ until when? When we come to the book of Revelation. You see, in the Gospels, Jesus is described as a man from Nazareth. He's like all other human beings, you know, poor, lived in a village. But now, for the very first time, John sees him seated on the throne, on the right-hand side of the Father. He is no longer a man of sorrows, but now we see Jesus Christ as the King of the universe. For the very first time, we don't see him as a man from Nazareth walking on the gown and the slipper and dirty feet. Now, we see Jesus as the King of the universe sitting at the right hand of the Father. And so this is why, when we study the book of Revelation, let us not focus on the horrible events to come. The battle of Armageddon and the famines and the persecutions and the judgments. No, friends, Revelation creates a portrayal of our Lord Jesus Christ, not found anywhere else in the Bible. It's only found in Revelation. It points to Christ as the one who is the A to Z of history. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first and the last. He's the very content of Revelation. In fact, if you take out Jesus Christ from Revelation, and scholars and Hollywood and writers have taken Jesus Christ out of Revelation, it becomes what? An Hollywood apocalypse. Most of the movies are based on that because they've taken Christ out of Revelation. You see bizarre things and bizarre events, frightening future without any hope. Take Jesus Christ out of Revelation. It's an empty book. So Revelation contains the gospel of Jesus Christ. Revelation contains the good news. God has always cared for his people and is ever present to sustain us, and that's where we find it. We find Jesus is the living one, the one who conquered the death and the grave. One will never forsake his faithful followers, even when they suffer martyrdom. They are victorious because they have the crown of life waiting for them. That's what we see in Revelation. Next, John spells out the purpose. What is the purpose of this all-important book, the very last book that God has given to humanity? What is the purpose of this book? What is the intention? The intention is to show God's people the things which must soon take place. And this is an echo from Daniel chapter 2, verse 28, that there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he makes known to the king the things which must take place in the last days. Even we see the echoes from the Mount of Olives when Jesus was preaching his last sermon. He pointed out that certain things must take place. Certain things must happen. So, we need to look at this word must. That's a very important word. It's a very, very important word. This is not blind chance, but it's sure fulfillment. that the events that Jesus had prophesied, that Jesus had spoken, that God had given to us, must come to pass. Must come to pass. So the history of Revelation is not accidental. The events in the world are not shaped by blind chance. All these events that are taking place around the world is not by human initiative. No, it is shaped according to the plan decided by God for all eternity. Can you see all the events that are taking place in the world? God has His hand around it. The world has entered its final phase. See, between the cross and the second coming, certain things must happen. In fact, the cross has brought the second coming closer to us. Because of the cross, we are now living near the end time. And so, from God's perspective, certain things are going to happen. And so, He's telling us, don't be so focused on the future. Don't be so focused on the future. And we are caught up on the future. Is that true? We're so focused on the future that we forget the present. And when we forget the present, we forget what's the purpose for us being here. And that is to share Jesus Christ. We're so concerned as what's going to happen and books written as to what's going to happen in the future. The Sunday law is coming. This law is coming. The mark of the beast is coming. You forget to share Jesus Christ. And this is why at times when we have such a beautiful message, such a powerful message to the world, we are being called cultic. Because we have deviated from what God has called us. We've got to share with the world that there is a Creator God. And He's called us for a specific reason to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. In fact, God says, I didn't make you in charge to be to know what's happening in the future. There is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He makes known to the king the things which must take place in the last days. And that comes from God. And the secret things what? Belong to our Lord, not to you and Lakeview Church, and not to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You get me? But the things that's revealed belong to us. What has been revealed only belong to us. And we only know the present. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. God is only giving you guideposts as to what's going to take place. And so we are unable to know the divine secrets. We are unable to know the timing and the manner of the unfolding of the final events and the secrets of God. And God has reserved that for Himself. Don't focus on when Jesus is coming. What should my focus be? Apart from preaching the message, am I ready? If I shut my eyes tomorrow, if I'm in an accident tonight, am I ready to meet my Maker? And so sometimes our focus has shifted. When and now the final events will take place, that's not our business. You see, friends, when things are going to take place at the end time, they will have deeper intentions. And God knows, according to His calendar, when things are going to take place. And so, let's get our eyes off these bizarre events and focus our dependency on God. And in fact, John 16:4 says, Jesus said, so that when the hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. Can you see Revelation is a book warning us what events are going to take place in the last. Luke chapter 21 verse 28 says, when these things begin to take place, do what? Yes. And we can see it taking place all around us. Let's not focus on the events. Let's focus on Jesus. When you see these things taking place, don't go focusing on the Sabbath and the Sunday laws and the rest of it. Focus more on Jesus. Because 5 billion people have not heard of the Lord Jesus Christ. and you are squealing about the nitty-gritty things. The world is about 7 billion people. Those 5 billion people have not heard that Jesus was crucified for them. So you and I have an important task to share to the world. So the book of Revelation is in line with the heart and substance of the biblical message. Revelation nowhere promises that God will take care, will take the faithful one out of the trials of life. Never we find in the Bible that God is going to take away our trials. Did you get that? Nowhere in the Bible it says that as soon as you become a Christian, your trials are going to disappear. In fact, what happens when you become a Christian? Yes, some people think, well, I'm going to become a Christian, it's going to be a bed of roses. No. The devil is going to doubly attack you. He's going to try every way to bring you down. But it rather provides an assurance that Christ will walk with his faithful people through the trials of life. When you're going through your trials, when you're going through your hard time, and you want to turn your back on God, because life is difficult, trials are hard. Don't let me come to you when you're experiencing trials. No, you'll kick me out. You'll say, just leave me alone. You know that. You know that. You want to be alone when you're going through a hard time. And we are not protected from experiencing that. No. We are going to experience that. We're going to experience harder times as we come closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ. But Christ said, during those hard times, the hardest times in your life, I will be with you. Take hope in that, might I say. Take confidence in that. And you might not see him there. You might say, what's happening to my life? What has come with what has come of my life? You can take confidence that during the hardest time that our Savior is there. And he's carrying you like a baby. He says, my son, my daughter, I got you covered here. I know this is tough times. I know the devil is trying to destroy you, but I got you covered. My Holy Spirit is covering you. You will come out of this. Did you come out of your troubles? Yes. When you come out of a trouble, you fall into another trouble. Sometimes it's our own fault. Most times it's our own fault. But our God is there. He doesn't say, ha, I told you so. No. He picks us up again. This is the God you and I serve. A beautiful God, a loving God, a kind God, a compassionate God. And so, in the very same verses 1 to 3, he says, these events must take place soon. I always wondered when I was growing up, I saw a sign. I live next to the Indian Ocean. And by the way, it's one of the most polluted cities in the world that I lived in. During apartheid, they basically put you in the worst place. In front of me was an airport, international airport. And when the planes land, I could take a sling and hit the plane. That's how low. So we were deaf by 16, 17 because of the big planes landing over our houses. You cannot preach a sermon in church any Sabbath. You preach a sermon, you've got to stop your sermon every 5-10 minutes because the plane comes so low. On the left of me was refineries. On the right of me was military bases. And the back of me was all the big industrial companies that are polluting day and night. So it was... If you washed your clothes in the evening in Africa, in South Africa, the city I lived in, and you went in the morning to take out your nice shirt, you'd find it covered with soot because those furnaces burn all night long and throw the ash into the air. I live close to the beach, and the reason I live close to the beach, not, oh, Pastor Chetty lived nice near the beach. No. was the most polluted beaches because all the oil tankers would come and offload the oil there. And so if you walked on the beach, your legs were full of tar. If you swam out, you're coming out full of tar. Some would think you had a suntan in the water, but it's tar. It's rough, dirty, filthy, filthy. And most of the people died by the 40s because the lungs couldn't take it anymore. And I used to run every morning through a dirty lake and get to the ocean. I love running. But I saw the sign when I became a Christian. I saw the sign. And that gave me hope amongst the dirt and the muck and the filth. And the sign, someone had put it up there. Probably through all the oppression that we were going through, all the hard times, someone wrote there, Jesus is coming soon. And always, always, it always touched me when I ran past the sign and I forgot all my problems. And I said, man, this man Jesus is going to take us out of this filth one of these days. So this word soon, always, I wondered why. Soon is how long? How many years have gone since Jesus has left this earth? How many years have gone? Nearly 2,000 years? It's been 2,000 years. You see, this word soon must be understood from God's perspective. Got that? It's not from my perspective. With him, 1,000 years is like one day. 1,000 years is like one day in God. How many days have passed since God is gone? 2 days. Maybe 2.25 days. And so, let's not get hung up on that. God is saying, my plans for the earth has entered its final days. After the cross, the earth has entered its final days. God is giving, I don't know why he's delayed. He knows the agenda. Let me not go into his mind. If I go into his mind, I become God myself. You get me? He's got the agenda. And we know the time is near. And Satan knows that his time is short. Satan knows very well that the time is short. And this is why, in fact, he's studying Revelation more than you and I. And he wants to know where we are. And when he looks at it, and this is why he's causing havoc around the world. When God's Spirit withdraws from this planet, Satan's going to have control of this earth. And we can see that happening. And so, friends, he's determined to prevent God's accomplishments on this planet. He's trying everywhere, and this is why he wants to break the home first. If he breaks the home, if he breaks the husband and wife, if he divides the spouses, he will divide the children. And once the children are divided in the home, those children go out. And we'll have a divided city. And we'll have a divided state. And we'll have a divided country. And that's what we're experiencing now. We are living in a divided society. And so, friends, we don't know when Jesus will come. But we do need to be ready for his coming. It's not in the future. It's near for every generation. This is what Jesus precisely stated in Revelation 22, verse 7. I am coming soon. That's where we get the title from, Jesus is coming. He says, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. And my prayer is, as we dig into this book of Revelation, at times it's going to be tough and challenging, but we would find Jesus. And when you find Jesus, make him your personal Savior. And you say, Lord, take myself away and you take control of my life. Lord, can you be the potter in my life? Can you shape me? Can you mold me? Can you be with me right till the end? May God bless you. Amen.
Please stand for our closing hymn.
Let us pray. The Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Lord, turn his face towards you and give you peace. Lord, as we go our separate ways, we ask that you be with us, continue to work in our hearts and minds as we go out to minister to those among us. Keep us safe as we go to our different locations. In Jesus' sake, amen.